Well, let's praise him together from our hearts. We bless your glorious name. We bless your glorious name. Psalm 66 says that we should sing unto the Lord and make his praise glorious. And I think that's just saying that, number one, we should give him glorious praise. Define that as you would. But then also, in one translation I read, it says, tell the world that he's glorious. Aren't you glad to have a glorious God in your life? One that you can proudly talk about. Let's give him one more great, glorious praise together. Glorify him, honor him, magnify him, exalt him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. What a joy to know Jesus Christ. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord today. I do want to mention that for those of you that were here 3 weeks ago, on this date, you may be a little nervous seeing me in the pulpit again on a Sunday morning. But for those that are guests and don't know, I became a little bit faint at the end of my message, or nearly the end of it, and never did pass out, thankfully, but just something happened there, and so that's why those that were here might be a little nervous. But I'm told if you're trying to ride a horse and get knocked off, you just get up and get on again. And so in the tradition of Roy Rogers, I'm going to saddle up. That's a little inside joke. But I will say, if it happens again, I see Brother McGuire on the move there now helping his dad. But, Michael, I'll designate you on St. Patrick's Day to be the closer if it happens again. How's it? Is your middle name Patrick? Well, there you have it. Michael Patrick McGuire on St. Patrick's Day. But God being my helper, it won't. But in all seriousness, you might be ready over there. I don't know. He's ready. Okay. And I will say this, pardon me just a few moments, again, our guests, I guess nothing else to do but laugh about it, but there's been, in my household, there is a little new catchphrase based on my abrupt altar call that morning. It's come, 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 come. In fact, someone used it at the dinner table just the other night, but I won't call my wife out by name. But so that's it. So I don't know if that's Roy Rogers calling for trigger or what, but there it is. Come, 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 come. I will say, and he's not able to be here today, but when I was leaving the pulpit, I looked up and I saw Marine Jason Lindsay make a beeline to get down here. So I guess the old drill sergeant and him had a little nightmare or something. He was down here real quick. I appreciate that. But I was right there on the verge of getting to my grand finale, if you will. But in those few seconds, I was trying to figure out if I could or could not finish, and I decided that I could not finish, and so that's where the urgent call of come, 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 come was born. And I know what I was thinking. I was thinking the quicker I get him up here, the less conspicuous I will be getting out of the way, but that's how it came out. I don't know. I may or may not use that altar appeal again, so if I do, you know I'm serious. Get on down here. But on a serious note, I'm really not sure what happened. I know it was very embarrassing. What an exit. But I saw my doctor. He doesn't seem too concerned. So I guess if it happens again, maybe he'll get more concerned. But nonetheless, I do, on a very sincere note, appreciate all the concern shown. I had texts and emails and calls and people checking with me in person. So I am very, very grateful for that. And as, like I said, my first Wednesday back after that, it's when you're on the side of needing the family of God, it really is a comfort and a help to know you've got a great family that's concerned about you and praying. So I thank you very much for that. And you can keep it up for all kinds of reasons as far as I'm concerned. I do want to mention that today our outlet students, or at least some of them, are over in the Kansas City area. Many of you know the Blackburns, who attended here for about 20 or so years. They are starting a new church on the Kansas side of KC. And so Brother DeLong, our youth pastor, took a bunch of students out there Friday night, and they did some outreach work yesterday and having a launch service today. And so they'll be heading back. Do keep them in your prayers. But we're excited that someone else from the ministry has gone out from this church to take the gospel. And do keep them in your prayers. And on that same note, our pastor is absent today. He and his wife, they're preaching for Brother Robert Holman, who also was a minister from this church that went out. He pastors in St. Robert. Pastor was there yesterday doing a Section 8 seminar, and Brother Holman asked him to stay over and preach this morning, and so that's why he's not here. And if you're a guest and haven't met our pastor or heard him preach, I encourage you, please come back. You'll want to do that. God willing, he'll be in the pulpit next Sunday instead of me. And I guess, last but not least, I might should apologize for an overdose of Reavers. You had to put up with my brother last week. And you know what? If we hadn't had that snow cancellation, you would have been hearing a Reaver 4 weeks in a row. So God had mercy on your soul by sending the snow, okay? But nonetheless, we're here. And on that date of February 24th, I told you a couple of things that you should know. And today, some 3 weeks later, I'm coming back with a message. I'm just calling it this, a couple of more things you should know. A couple of more things that you should know. And if you don't mind standing, I'll review what I covered last week. But just standing very quickly, and once you've done that, would you direct your attention heavenward, and let's just pray and ask God to meet with us through his word. It's so vital that we have it in our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you from our hearts for this day, this atmosphere. We have come to glorify you, and I know that you have accepted all the praise and the adoration. An atmosphere is now created for your word and its seed to be planted in our hearts, and I know it won't return void, for it's your word. And you have assured us that your word will not return void. It will accomplish its purpose, and that's where our faith and confidence is today in your word. I ask that we would open minds, open hearts to receive it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Those few weeks ago when I preached a couple of things you should know, I will say again as a preface, I'm not being presumptuous as though I could personally tell you things that you need to know as if I were a know-it-all. But I'm going to use the same text that we used those few weeks ago. I called it Everything You Need to Know About Life, a.k.a. the Bible. And how many have learned that everything you need to know about life is in this book? All of your relationships, starting with God, your family, your coworkers, your employer, neighbors, just the world in general, it's all here if we will take it in and live it out. So I want to look into it, of course, and the first thing that we learned was from Psalms 135, verse 5, which says, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods." It's important that we know there is one God. It's important that we know his name is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And it's vital that we have that in our store of knowledge. And then we learned from the Apostle Paul, who was a Jewish Pharisee who converted to Christianity and took the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." The first part of that verse, he was speaking for himself personally, of course, but then generally for all of mankind, just letting us know that everybody needs a redeemer. Everybody needs a redeemer, and the Redeemer is Jesus Christ. There's none other except him. He is the only means of redemption. And I just stress that it's important that we know those truths and that we as a church uphold them. And I say that because in the day in which we're living, it seems as though people want to define God on their own terms instead of how he's actually revealed in his word. And when it comes to salvation, there are people, if they even think they need to be saved, again, it's a relative term. They'll be saved on their own terms instead of the way in which God says all of us need to be saved. So I want to be sure I know those things, and I want to be sure I uphold those things. And I'm glad to be a part of a church congregation that has that same desire. So today, in looking at a couple of more things you should know, the first thing comes to us from David in the Old Testament. He was, if you don't know his history, chosen to be king of Israel after Saul had reigned for 40 years. He was promised that the Messiah that we know today to be Jesus Christ, promised that the Messiah would come through his family lineage. And he had a very special relationship with God. He was even called a man after God's own heart. And he faced, even so, a lot of difficulties. Had his share of mistakes, and there were times when enemies encamped against him both literally and figuratively. They came from all sides, as it were. David in his lifetime suffered the consequences of poor decisions, and he also knew something about making mistakes. It was all a part of what David knew and experienced in his life. Psalms 56, verse 9 is the first thing that we should know. And it's telling us, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. David, in Psalm 56, was writing at a time when the Philistines had seized him in the city of Gath. And if you read that psalm on your own sometimes, he was, while in captivity, pouring out his heart and letting God know that he was surrounded. There were all kinds of difficulties. He said, it's as though people are coming at me with their mouths open to swallow me up. That's the attitude, that's the emotional state that he found himself in, that everywhere he turned, somebody was after him. It was constantly, it was without intermission, and they were just hounding him. And David had these kind of thoughts just filling his mind about all that was going wrong in his life, but yet he knew something that's here in this verse. He said, I know this, that despite all the enemies, God is for me. The Lord is on my side. And it's important that we know that today, that the Lord is on our side. Some years ago, the guys that are kind of my age and older, we used to play softball on Sunday afternoons quite a bit. And I'm not the most talented when it comes to athletics, and so I usually was not one of the first ones picked. They got to me down the row there, although I did play a pretty mean first base in those years, if I might say so. But I just wasn't all that talented. But guys like Mike Wilkins, Gary Swift, Phil Williford, they're all here. They were quite talented, still are, I'm sure, right? But quite talented, and usually if they weren't picking, they were one of the first to go. And I say all that to say that when I knew I was on their team, I had a much better comfort level. Because at best, when it came to offense, I could maybe poke the ball in the shallow outfield or maybe find a hole in the infield to ground it through. But when those guys stepped to the plates, there was every chance they were going to be hitting it out of the park because they had that kind of talent and that kind of strength. And it just, you know, gave you a little sense of comfort. I'm on his team, or he's on my team, whatever the case may be. And maybe that's a poor analogy for the Lord, but David was simply saying, I've got this tremendous comfort level knowing that God is on my side. He said, I know I'm going through all kinds of difficulties, but it relaxes me. It puts me at ease to a degree just knowing that God is on my side. When enemies surround and when problems pile up, David knew he could count on God. He knew that the Lord would be there, and we need to know that as well, that whatever life throws at us, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God's going to be there. We can rely on him. We can know that he is going to be with us and intervene. That's what David knew. Help was just a prayer away. Help was his for the asking, and somebody here today needs to know the Lord is on your side. Take comfort. Be at ease. I know it might be difficult right now, but God is on your side, and that makes all the difference. Somebody needs to recognize that today. When we're saved, it doesn't exempt us from trials or troubles, does it? I wish that were the case. You know, every minute of every day was joy unspeakable and full of glory, but it doesn't quite work that way. We have trials and struggles and temptations and tests and things that come at us, but as David learned, even when you're doing right and enemies attack, even when you're doing your best and you still make a mistake, he knew that the Lord was on his side. And somebody today, as the psalmist said in the 121st Psalm, lift up your eyes unto the hills. The psalmist asked the question, from whence cometh my help? And then he answered it, my help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You need to know today that God is your source of strength. You need to know, as that psalm unfolds, he's your keeper. He'll preserve you from all evil. He'll keep your soul. When you're badgered and bullied and an enemy is sneering at you from the sideline asking, who's going to deliver you? Who's going to rescue you? You can just answer, I know that the Lord is on my side. I may not know everything that I'm going to confront or how everything's going to unravel in this matter, but I know this, God is for me. God is on my side. This I know, he's never forsaken me. Anybody have that certain knowledge today from your experience? This I know, he's never run out on me, never turned his back on me. He's always been there for me, and we can have every confidence today. That's not going to change. It's not going to change. In Romans 8:31, the Apostle Paul asked a question couple of them, in fact. He said, what shall then shall we say to these things? And I know I'm slipping out of the context there, but you can just insert in that part there these things, whatever is happening in life. Circumstances, difficulties, things that you are facing that aren't so pleasant. What shall we say to these things? And then he gets this question, if God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, the implication is that whatever you're facing, God's greater than it. Whatever you're experiencing or confronting, God is bigger and better and able and willing to help you if you will put your confidence in him. People may line up against us. Health issues might surface. The economy, at least in terms of your job, may falter. There could be all kinds of things that come against you, but through God, the power to destroy us has been taken away. We will be victorious because he's greater, and as the greater one, he defends us, he saves us, he keeps us, he provides, he makes a way when there is no way. That's the God we serve today, and oh, that somebody would just take comfort from that. Let it rise in your spirit, maybe even literally a sigh of relief, or at least in your spirit, God's on my side. Things aren't going the best right now, or perhaps at a future time it'll be true, but God is on my side. Paul picks up the theme that the Lord is on my side a little later in this chapter, and he asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he names specific things. He asks, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or lack of material needs, peril, sword? He throws out a bunch of different things that might come in a course of a lifetime. But then he answers, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You could put that another way. I'm on his team. I'm on his team and nothing's going to take me off it. I'm on the Lord's team and I'm going to remain right there no matter what comes. Paul goes on or says, I am persuaded, which is another way of saying I know, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sounds like we're pretty safe, doesn't it? On the Lord's side. Sounds like we are pretty secure in him being with us. And that's what Paul was convinced of. His mind was made up, and he wasn't going to think differently. I'm on God's side. He's on my side, and nothing's going to change that. And hear me today, we're safe in the body of Christ. I know, and perhaps it needs to be mentioned, we can take ourselves off the team, can't we? We can walk away from God, but if we'll make the conscious choice to continue serving him, there's nothing. All those things I listed, as painful and unpleasant as they might be, nothing's going to separate you from God if you'll keep your hand in his hand. If you'll keep putting one foot after the other, following his will, doing what he wants you to do, nothing is going to separate you. When you take on the yoke of Jesus Christ, to use that illustration, it keeps us joined with him no matter what. No matter what. This I know, the psalmist said, God is for me. And oh, that somebody would just add that to your store of knowledge on this Sunday morning and take courage from it in the face of enemies and problems and various things that would come, even mistakes. And we make them, don't we? But in the face of all that, be strong knowing the Lord is on your side. The Lord is on your side. And then the other thing that we need to know is from the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, as he was known at first in the book of Acts, had a divine encounter which led to a new birth. And then Paul, as he became known, became an apostle to the Gentiles. And after his transformation to a new life, new way of living, and of course preaching the gospel, life wasn't always smooth for him. Life didn't always go the best. He eventually became a prisoner because of his preaching the gospel and faced a lot of afflictions because of it. But despite all those troubles, there was something Paul knew. 2 Timothy, he wrote it in a letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Now there he's talking about prison and afflictions when you read the context. But once more, I think you could insert circumstances of your life to represent that. He says, though, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Regardless of the hardship, regardless of everything happening to me, Paul is saying, I have faith that God's going to keep me. I have faith that he is going to see me through. When things go wrong, you need to know God's going to keep you. God is going to see you through. You need to know you're on the winning side. Your choice to serve Jesus Christ, your choice to live for him, that faith is justified. And despite all the obstacles of life, it's going to be worth it, isn't it? It's going to be worth it one day when you remind yourself in whom you've believed. Think of this. Your faith is not in man's creations, is it? Your faith is not in man's philosophies today. Your faith is not in his intellect, but in rather it's in the living, all-powerful God. And let that sink in. Sometimes in the midst of tough times, we kind of forget where our faith has been placed. But don't mistake or get sidetracked with the idea or the realization, my faith is in God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, and no matter what I face, he is able to help me. Yeah, I think that deserves a hallelujah or a hand clap of some sort. You choose it, but yeah, he is going to keep you. The one who stretched out the heavens all alone, the one who spread abroad the earth by himself, just be persuaded that God's going to keep you to the end. He's going to keep you to the end. I like this about our Christian journey. God doesn't ask you to run the fastest in the heavenly race. This is not a competition, is it? We're not trying to outdo one another. We're not trying to run faster, as it were, than others. Excuse me. Don't panic, please. I think that's allergies, but nonetheless. You guys are all on edge, aren't you? But I'm preaching the gospel. I'm okay. But and seriously, if I have to sit down, these guys know more than I know. So he doesn't ask you to run the fastest, does he? But here's what he asks you. Let me finish what I've started in you. Look at Philippians 1:6, and again, Paul oozes with confidence. He uses the actual word. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God has started, Paul was entirely convinced of this truth, that what God has started, he's going to finish. It was the language of a man who had no doubt about the subject. God's not going to leave his work in you unfinished. He doesn't start, then stop. Now again, we can quit on him. We can walk away. But if we won't do that and keep following him, he's going to finish what he started. And I didn't plan to say this, but let me just slip this in. It's important for us to recognize we're all at a little different place in our spiritual journey. So let's not be judgmental, but let's be helpful with each other. Is that all right? You might be a little bit ahead down the road. Well, if so, maybe you can pause and rest a while and wait till I catch up, huh? Instead of saying, look at him, he's way back there. No, 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 we're all on this journey. And God says, just let me finish what I've started. And some of us are quicker learners than others in certain areas, but that's all right. Just keep learning, keep growing, keep moving on with Jesus Christ, and let him finish what he has started. After the Israelites as a nation got out of Egypt, it was God's will for them to make it all the way to Canaan, right? That was his plan. And as they cooperated with him, he preserved them, he protected them all the way to the promised land. And what a parallel for us. When God saves us, it's his intention for every one of us to make heaven. Don't doubt that for a moment. He wants us to live forever with him. But of course, like Israel, there are difficulties, problems, things that we face on our way to heaven. And Simon Peter wrote that while God's salvation is sure, as we're journeying to that ultimate salvation of heaven and eternity with Christ, there are trials and tests. He even wrote about it. He said, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To put that in other words, Simon Peter was saying, though you endure a season of multiple tests, your faith will withstand the testing of it if you'll keep that faith in Jesus Christ. He said, believing, you'll receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Remember today in whom you've placed your faith. the one who can take you every step of the journey. It's his will. And so just let him finish what he started in you. In the Old Testament, Job was a man, if you don't know his history, blameless, upright, feared God, did everything he knew to do to please the Lord and shun evil. But he suffered the loss of nearly everything in just a matter of moments. You can read the first couple chapters of Job if you wish later. But just in a matter of moments, he lost his possessions. If that wasn't bad enough, it just got worse. His 10 children all at once in a tragedy were lost. I can't even fathom that. And then he lost his health. All these things just came in a matter of moments, or certainly within a day or so. And after doing good, I'll just put this in my words, after following all the rules, pleasing God to the best of his ability, here he meets with this plight. And really the rest of the book of Job is kind of him wondering along with some friends, you know, is this really worth it? I'm doing everything I know to do to please God and follow the rules, but what good is it doing me? And beyond, though, his feelings and frustrations, and he had them. He was human, just like we do in the midst of tough times. Beyond the feelings and frustrations, there was a faith that planted a certainty in his soul. There was a faith that planted a certainty in his soul. There was something he knew. And Job 19, verse 23, talks about it. He said, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pin and lead forever." Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Now try to put yourself in his situation. Things weren't looking good and he thought his life was fairly well over. He said, "But I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, in my flesh I shall see God." After all the adversity, after all life's over, Job said, "I've got this confidence. I'm going to see him. Even if I go to the grave, God is going, through his resurrection power, ensure that I face him. So whether it's from death or whether it's from life, I'm going to be translated. I am going to be transformed. I'll be changed, and I'll look upon my Redeemer." That's the hope that we have today as born again believers. We know this, that whether we go from the grave or among those that alive and remain at the trumpet sound, we are going to be translated. We are going to be changed. We are going to see him. We've got to have that knowledge rock solid today in our minds and our spirits. Somebody needs to know your Redeemer is alive. Your Redeemer is alive. He's on your side, and he's going to keep you and ensure that you see him one day. And in closing, let me just say that I know that our knowledge is limited. That's an understatement. We don't know everything, but we have a God who does know everything. We have a God who knows everything. Nothing, think of this, nothing is unknown by him. You know, it's just, I can't get it. I can say the words, but to try to really put that into perspective, nothing escapes his notice. I mean, come on, what are there, 7 billion people on the planet right now, I think? He sees everything. Split second. You know, it's just, we can't even get there in our thinking, our finite thinking. But he knows everything, and nothing escapes his notice. He even demonstrated that with Jesus talking about the sparrow. You know, in the grand scheme of creation, a sparrow is not all that significant. But he told us that there's not a sparrow falling to the ground, but he knows it. Now think of that. And his point was, you're of much more value than sparrows. So if I'm watching a sparrow that falls, you better believe I'm watching you when you stumble. I'm watching you when tough times come. My eye is on you when things aren't going so well in your life. Just as I see a sparrow fall, I see you. And I see what's going on in your life. There's nothing that escapes his notice. And one thing in particular, this is what I want to close with, that God knows. Simon Peter wrote this. He said, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And that word temptations is not only referring to enticements to sin, but it's also talking about tests, or as we sometimes call them, trials. So either end of the spectrum, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Put another way, God has the know-how. Would you be willing to humor me and tell your neighbor, God has the know-how? God has the know-how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Or to put it this way, some way, somehow, God's going to deliver you. Some way, somehow, God is going to see you through. Some way, somehow. What was that in the key of C? Is that G and then C? Some way, somehow. I can sing my message right here. Some, give me a G. Come on. Some, that's the wrong key for me, but you know. G, C, I'm, as my friend that preaches once, I feel my help right now. But some way, somehow. So I'm getting close. Some way, somehow. Some way, somehow. Find that key. Some way, somehow. Some way, it probably doesn't exist. Some way, somehow. Hey, I'm dead serious. God's going to see you through. Some way, somehow, God is going to make sure that you survive. Hear me today. Some way, somehow, God is going to show up just at the right time. Some way, somehow, the light of Jesus Christ is going to shine on your pathway. Oh, some way, somehow, he's going to give you victory. Anybody believe it? Some way, somehow, he is going to come through for you. Come on, hear me. Some way, somehow, he's going to call you higher one day. Some way, somehow, you're going to see Jesus face to face. I don't know how. You don't know how. But some way, somehow, he is going to make sure that you are victorious. Oh, let's all stand together in his presence. Some way, somehow. Some way, somehow, would you worship the Lord God Almighty in faith that he's going to see you through. He knows what to do, and he knows how to do it. He knows what to do, and he knows how to do it. He understands the best way that help should come your way, whether it's by angels that he can dispatch, whether it's demonstrating supernatural power, whether it's through people, friend or foe alike. He can bring solutions and answers. He knows how. And above what we know, it's so important that we know he's on our side, so important that we know he's going to keep us, but let's keep this in mind over it all. The Lord knows how to deliver us. You know, it's natural. Maybe I shouldn't say natural, but some of us are kind of turned toward worry. Some of you don't have a worry in the world. It must be a nice way to live. But, you know, sometimes when things go south, we worry, we stress out, we get tense, and all kinds of things go on in our bodies even, as well as our minds. But today we've got an invitation. It's in Psalms 50 and verse 15 that I want to offer to you. It says, call upon me, this is the Lord speaking, in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call on me in the day of trouble. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, whether you're calling on God for yourself, for your family, for a situation at work or neighborhood. You get the idea, whether it's for healing or financial help or whatever. Call on God. And if you're not in a day of trouble, in fact, I'd like to lead out this way. If you just have a praise in your heart because the Lord is on your side, or if you know, let's say it this way, if you know from experience that when you've called on God, he's been there to deliver you one way, some way, somehow. He's been there. Would you kind of just lead the way with a little bit of praise, and then I'm going to invite the rest. And I know everybody can't get up here, but even if there was a dozen or so praisers, you just know. I know. I was in a time of trouble, and God brought me out of it. I know. And when you get down here, would you lift your hands heavenward just as a sign of faith and confidence, just praising him a little bit now. You know that God set you free. You know that God rescued. You know that God brought you out of that matter. Come on, lift your voices in praise today. Lift your voices in worship unto him. For he knows how. He saw you in that difficult time. You called on him in the day of trouble. And just as he promised, he delivered you. Just as he promised, he delivered. Now you're glorifying him. Now you're glorifying him for what he has done. For what he has done. And in this atmosphere of worship and thanksgiving, if you need to call on the Lord for anything, again, personally or for your family, finance, provision, whatever it is, I want you to come up. We've even left some room in the middle here. Just come on to the front and let's spend some time calling on the name of the Lord together. There's worship here. There's faith here. God's moving by his presence. Would you just come now, everybody that remains, come and offer your thanksgiving. Come and offer your request, because God knows how. God knows how. Yes, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows how. Together, together, together. Oh, would you stand and worship him all across this building? Offer praise, offer adoration. And I urge you, if you need to call on the Lord, this is your opportunity. This is your chance. This is your moment. Let him know. Let him know. Let him know. You want his help.